But with no further ado, it's my pleasure to announce our guest this morning. So, Micah, if you come forward, let's give it up for Micah Mack. Yes. Come on, guys. Let's give it up for Micah Mack. Okay. Micah comes to us highly recommended by one of our favorites here, Mr. Brent Silkey. Does everybody remember Brent? We just had him. We've had him like three or four times. And I said, Brent, who's another guy that can bring it? And one of the first names he came up with was Micah Mack, okay? So we just want to say, Micah, we are so honored to have you. I know you've been busy talking to a lot of kids at youth conventions, camps, different churches, and we just count it a joy to have you this morning. So welcome, and thank you for being with us.
Hey, can we give it up for our lead pastor, Pastor Mike and Heather, and show them some honor? It is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so a senior pastor actually told me one time, he said, no one knows what it's like to be a senior pastor until you're a senior pastor. And right now, given the circumstances, it's hard to be a leader, but you guys are doing an amazing job. And so thank you for saying yes, and I wanted to start off by just honoring you guys. Like Pastor said, we get to travel literally the world. In fact, this Tuesday, I'll be preaching in Pakistan. And over 182 countries are going to tune in to the message this Tuesday. And so we don't promote our ministry. We don't like market ourselves and do this big mailer and email stuff and like call pastors. We don't do that. Billy Graham, who was a young evangelist one day, just said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be. And we stole that. We've adopted that. And so we just pray. And we just ask God, would you open the doors that we're supposed to step into? And today happens to be a special day because we're here with you guys. And it's special for more than one reason. I'll get into that in a little bit. Yeah, you can clap for that. But one of the things that I love to do when I travel and I speak is I love to lead the crowd through just a small exercise, okay? Because it's the morning. Coffee hasn't maybe hit yet. And I do this all over the country. People love it. But here's the deal. I need everybody to participate in it. True story, the last church I preached in, there was a 90-year-old lady in the back row doing this, okay? So if she can do it, everybody can do it. So here's what I need you to do. Please don't hit your neighbor, but I just need everyone to put their hands out to the side like this. Nobody hit your neighbor, both hands out to your side. And on the count of three, we're going to get our blood flowing, okay? So we'll wake us up. On the count of three, I want you to clap above your head. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. Awesome. Congratulations. You are all Vikings fans now. That's great. I'm so happy I got you to join. Just when I preach, I want to know that we're on the same team. Before I preach, I want to make sure we're all together and unified, make sure we're good to go. And I come from Minnesota, okay? Born and raised Eagan, Minnesota. Born and raised, and I love the Vikings. And to any Packer fans in here, I know what you're thinking. This dude's delusional. Like, he hasn't won a championship. He has no Super Bowls. His record's horrible this year. Look, I know, okay? But the fact that I just got you to do the skull clamp is all I need. Like, I feel great about my... I just feel really good about myself right now. I literally did that in Lambeau. I did that in Green Bay, Wisconsin at a church. And I've never seen so many, like, flanneled, bearded men get up and want to destroy me. Like, I thought I was going to die and never see my wife ever again. I thought, this is the end. Here we go. I just did it. But it was worth it. You know, like, I love it. And so, but yeah, we get to travel. And this is a picture of my daughter, Everly, little baby Everly. And my wife, she's a worship pastor, and so she usually leaves first in the morning. And she said, Mike, I left some clothes out for you to dress our daughter. Would you mind dressing our baby? And I said, how hard is it to dress a baby? I'll dress a baby. That's easy. So I brought my daughter to church looking like that, and there's this group of moms standing in the lobby. And when I brought my daughter in, these moms were staring at my child, and I'm like, yeah, I know she's cute. Like, I dressed her. Like, she looks good. And a mom pulled me aside and she goes, Micah, did you dress your baby this morning? I said, yeah, I did. And she's gorgeous. Look at her. She goes, she's cute. But Micah, I just want to let you know that when you dress a baby, the first thing you want to do is put on the onesie and snap it and then put on the pants. Okay, Micah? And look, if you're a man in the audience today and you saw nothing wrong with that photo, well, neither did I. Okay? Neither did I. Because I'm a man, and when I get up in the morning, I put on my pants and then my shirt. It's not hard, okay? It's not rocket science, but supposedly there's like these methods to dressing babies nowadays. They got all these flowing pieces and extra parts. I'm just like, as long as the baby has clothes, we're good. Okay, like we'll manage. This is an updated photo of Everly, my wife Steph. She's now 4 years old and just a gem, just a sweet girl. And this is an updated picture of my family here. Our whole family. That's Malachi. He's two. Poor little guy woke up sick this morning, not feeling well. And so that's my wife, and we typically travel as a family. We'll actually be in Florida tomorrow. Don't judge and hate, please. We'll be in Florida tomorrow, and then we land and we go to Oklahoma this coming weekend. And so we are kind of all over the place, and we consider it an honor to be here. And today is very special. And the reason why today is very special is because I wrote my first ever book. I just published a book. It's right there called Death to Life. The book actually launches this Tuesday, so it's not even out yet. And you're the very first church that ever gets the opportunity to hear about this and to get this. And I'm going to give away a free copy today to whoever's birthday is closest to October 11th today. So whose birthday is the closest? Someone's already pointing. What do you got? 13th. What do you got? Oh, is it like the Price is Right style where if you go over, you're over? Like, do we do that? Okay, October 10th. Congratulations, sir. Happy birthday to you. There you go. And don't be mad at the birthday guy, okay? Because you can be him. After service, you can get one. It's one for 15 or two for 25. And it's actually cheaper than what it's on for Amazon. But we're honored to be here today. And speaking of death to life and that title and that story, to start today's message, I actually want to kick off with the story because it reminds me of the story. And it's a story of this brother and his two sisters. And I don't know if anybody is a man and you had all sisters growing up like me. I have three younger sisters. I'm the oldest in my family. And if there's any guy in the room that has all sisters, okay, they either have anger issues in life or they're very patient, one of the two, okay? It's just how it goes, all right? Surrounded by females your whole life. That was me. But there's a story that goes like this, where there's this brother with his two sisters. And if you've ever had siblings growing up, you know the dynamics that can be there, the tensions, the inner workings, the picking on, the fighting, and then even when you get older, some of the drama that can happen. But this brother would describe a changing moment between him and his sisters when the moment that these three individuals actually all ended up encountering Jesus. And the reason why it changed for them is because it changed who they were on the inside. Like God did a transformation in their heart, so much so that their relationship with Jesus actually changed the dynamics of their relationship as brother and sisters. Like they encouraged each other in their faith. Their demeanor towards each other even began to change. And the story goes like this, where this brother ends up getting sick and doesn't really like doctors, doesn't want to go to the doctor, and he says he's fine, everything's okay, but this sickness actually ends up getting worse. And finally, he goes into the doctor per the sisters continuing to get on him. And when he goes into the doctor, they do some blood work and some scans and some different things to find out why he's so ill and what's going on. And the doctor comes back into the room and sits the boy down. He goes, "Son, do you have family in your life?" And he said, "Yeah, I have family, but I don't know why that's the biggest deal. I literally came to get checked out for me at don't know why this implies my family." And he goes, "Son, I'm sorry to tell you this. We just did your blood work. And what immediately popped off our charts and showed us is that you literally have a terminal disease and you maybe have about 4 months left to live. And the reason why I asked if you had family is because in these remaining 4 months, you're going to need your family in your life more than ever." And the boy who heard the news kind of played it off and was shocked and didn't even have time for grief, thought the doctor was joking. And the doctor said, "Son, here are your results. We double-checked. We ran it twice. You have this issue. You have this disease. You need your family. You need to go home and let them know." And so the son walks in the door. The family wasn't expecting the news he was going to share, but he sits the family down and he begins to describe how he has maybe about 4 months left to live. And these sisters who were full of faith and who've been changed by Jesus, they begin to say this to their brother after the initial grief and shock takes place. They say, "Hey, you know what? We know this person named Jesus, and we've watched Jesus heal people before. We've watched Jesus cure people before, so we're not going to stop praying
until we see you become whole. We see you become healed. We've watched Jesus do this before. We can watch him do it again. And so they began to be filled with faith and not fear and began to pray for their brother to experience Christ in a powerful way in healing his body. And day after day, they wouldn't give up. However, the sickness, rather than getting better, actually ended up getting worse, so much so that the doctor said, hey, you might want to call extended family and have them fly in because you have about a week left to live. And so they moved the boy from the hospital into the house to have a week left with the family. But rather than the sisters being discouraged, the sisters began to have even more faith, saying, we believe God's going to come through. We're not going to stop believing. And after all this prayer, the families gathered around the bedside and they watch as their brother ends up struggling for air and ends up taking his final breath on this earth. And after they watched their brother pass away, the sisters started to say things out loud like this. They started to say words and statements like this with their mouth. Jesus, if you just would have shown up, our brother wouldn't have died. If you just would have shown up like we asked, like we've prayed, like we've seen you do before, our brother never would have died. And that right there is the tension that so many people face with God when they have a reality that doesn't match up with what they've seen in the character of God. How many people have been so hurt by God because they never saw him show up like he did in somebody else's life? How many people have you fill in the blank? God, if you just would have shown up, my marriage would have been going. Jesus, if you just would have shown up, my husband would have been different. If you just would have shown up, I never would have miscarried. If you just would have shown up, we'd be able to get pregnant. You fill in the blank. What happens when you go through life, but yet your life doesn't seem to reflect what you know about and have heard about someone named Jesus? And just that right there, the story that I told you, happens to be a true story, one that you can find on Google or one that you could merely open a Bible to and find in John chapter 11, someone by the name of two sisters named Mary and Martha and a brother by the name of Lazarus. All I did was put it in a modern day story so you might be able to understand the feelings that these people are feeling. Don't you understand? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are like best friends with Jesus, which means this. They would have watched his preaching. They would have watched him heal multiple people. They would have watched demons being casted out. They would have seen all these different things. And then when they send for Jesus to come, they know that his sickness wouldn't end in death because they've seen Jesus do it before. And then Jesus doesn't show up, and now they got a dead brother on their hands. Today I wanted to walk through with you real quickly a story and something that you can understand and learn about the character of Jesus when for some reason the realities of your life don't seem to match it. And this isn't your first point, but something we see right away in John chapter 11, verse 4, is when Jesus finds out that his really good friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus has something to say about it. And in verse 4, he says, this sickness, it's not going to end in death. It's actually for God's glory so that God's son might be glorified through it. I just want to mention this real quick. Do you realize our life and what constitutes us really has nothing to do with us? I say all that to say this. Our life was meant to give God all the glory. And I say all that to say this. So many times when life news hits us that we don't like, the first response in our heart is to want to control, to want to take life by the horns, to want to try to control outcomes, to control situations. Because when life is spinning out of control, sometimes all you want is the sense that you got some control back when everything else is spinning around you. And Jesus says it this way. No, this sickness isn't going to end in death. It's actually going to bring me a whole lot of glory. And my God, my Father in heaven's going to be glorified through it. But so many of us quit before we ever actually see God get a whole lot of glory through our life. So many of us stop, or we stop following Jesus. We stop believing in him. And we never actually see the kind of glory that God would want to bring in our life. It's like, we like to be in control in the driver's seat, but all along, God's like, I'm actually a really good driver. If you would just sit in the passenger seat trust me, and just enjoy the ride because I got this. I actually know what's going to happen. I know the outcome. Jesus tries saying this. He leads his disciples on a journey to go back to the very place where he was almost stoned to death. The disciples know that Jesus was almost stoned to death in John chapter 10, so they think they're going back to die with Jesus. And then when they show up in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, dead. Jesus knew that. Jesus was aware. It says, but Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had came to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. I just want to make this mention real quick. In America, how we do funerals is people will show up for a one-hour service, maybe have some chicken salad croissant sandwiches with some potato chips, a pickle spear, a chocolate chip cookie, and a lemonade. And then they'll maybe go to a burial site, okay? How they did it back then in Jewish days, 2,000 years ago, people would come from all over the place and wail, weep, and mourn for a minimum of 7 days straight. In other words, when someone in the neighborhood died, everybody knew because it was a minimum of 7 days of mourning. Sometimes it lasts up to 30 days. This is a grave situation. Lazarus is dead. And then it goes this on to say this. Martha finds out that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. And Martha said to Jesus, here's the tension. The first statement she says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you would have shown up, you knew we sent for you. You knew someone was sent to go tell you. If you just would have shown up, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus has a phenomenal response. He cuts through the tension of what Martha's saying to him. And this is what Jesus says to her in verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again. And you want to know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was doing this. Jesus was addressing something that happened in the past. You see, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. When Jesus spoke, he was addressing the past death from 4 days ago. In other words, we can all take away this principle with Jesus. Number one, Jesus gets the final word about your past. He gets the final word about your past. For 4 days, they'd been grieving the loss of something that happened in the past. And when Jesus shows up, he actually speaks to what happened in the past. And he gets the final word about what took place. You see, Martha was grieving, but Jesus' words that he spoke ended up impacting something that happened in the past. Know what I see so often is so many people can never live in the present because they're so impacted by something that happened 4 days ago. So many people have a hard time living in the present because of something that happened 4 years ago. The hurts can sometimes outweigh the present. The shame can sometimes feel more like a jail than it does feeling like you can live right here, right now. So many times we get caught up in the past, completely forgetting that Jesus has already gotten the final word about our past. You want to know why the devil loves to bring up your past? It's because the devil doesn't have a future. All he has to go off is your past sin, your past mistakes, your past failures to try to get you to buy into a false identity that this is who you are. Jesus addresses the past beautifully by saying your brother will rise again. What if Jesus could grab the microphone, look you in the eye today, and say your past is not who you are? Your past is forgiven by what I did on a cross for you. The sins in your life that you so easily think about are removed as far as the east is from the west. What you spend up each night worrying about, I've already taken care of and it's not even on my mind anymore. If there's anyone who has a past in the room, it's me. You see, I come from a home where my mom and dad loved each other. I was the oldest in my family. My dad was a volunteer firefighter, owned his own business, and he was a volunteer youth pastor at the church plant. I grew up sneaking down the stairs trying to join the youth group but was too young, watching young people seek the face of God. But before I could ever join the youth group, I wasn't able to because my dad started to have a slow fade and a slow change in his life. The church plant stopped meeting, and my dad stopped going to church, and I remember multiple nights hearing my mom crying herself to sleep in her bedroom and me being the oldest, I'd open up her bedroom door, say, "Mom, why are you crying? Mom, what's the deal?" Only to look over to the left to realize my dad was gone out late at night at the bars. He'd come stumbling home drunk 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I saw things as a young man no man should ever have to see. I watched as my dad would cheat on my mom with multiple women, multiple affairs that I caught my dad in, things I witnessed I never should have laid eyes on. My dad, rather than going in his room and seeing him with his Bible open, now I'd open his bedroom door and my dad would have hard drugs laid out on the table and he'd try to cover up the drugs and say, "Hey son, why don't you go in the other room? I'll be there in a little bit." I was watching my dad slowly begin to fade away, and I'll never forget the day where after 17 years of marriage, my dad sits me and my 3 sisters down in our home, and he looks at us kids and says, "Kids, I just want you to know I'm divorcing your mom. I'm never stepping foot inside a church again. This is who I am. This is the life I want to live. See you later." My dad walks out of my family. Now I'm the oldest in the home, and I'm watching as I have to become a male figure in my home, being strong for my sisters, and now a single mom who has to work multiple jobs to try to provide for her kids and try to go to school full time, all in the middle of that. Not only a year after my dad left my mom and had a divorce, my mom was tucking my younger sister in bed one night, and as she came across her leg, she noticed a big bump in her leg, and my mom said, "Victoria, what's this bump? She's 8 years old." My mom brought her into the doctor, and my sister said it was just a bruise, and when she brought her to the doctor, my mom went and did scans at the hospital, and they found out there was a 6-inch by 8-inch tumor wrapped around her femur bone. The doctors did a biopsy. They found out it was stage 4 synovial cell sarcoma cancer. My dad had just divorced my mom. A year after that, my younger sister now has stage 4 cancer, and the doctors gave her a 20% chance to live. Jesus, if you just would have shown up, never would have had to see a divorce. If you just would have shown up, my younger sister wouldn't have a death sentence on her life and a 20% chance to live. You maybe could fill in the blank with your own life and maybe the tensions you felt. I was 13 years old, and now I had more questions than I did answers because the guy who introduced me to Jesus was now living a different life. And how many of you know when you're in middle school was some of the most impressionable times in your life? Can I just tell you something? If it wasn't for the words of Jesus finding a hurting and a broken young man, I don't know where I'd be today. If it wasn't for a God who finds lost people and loves broken people, if Jesus himself wouldn't have got the final word about my past, I don't know where I'd be today. Just how Jesus found a broken, hurting young boy at the age of 13 with the mess of a family, you better believe Jesus loves finding messy situations and messy people, and he loves wrapping his arms around them, walking them through life, knowing that there's another side to a story that seems like it's more broken than it is whole. You see, Jesus shows up with Martha and Mary and looks Martha and brings hope. He says, "Hey, your brother's going to rise again." Jesus got the final word that day about death and about past. And number two is this. He not only gets the final word about your past, but number two is Jesus lives in your present. He's really good at this. He goes on to describe how he's the resurrection and the life, which was a really bold statement, because he's either on drugs or he's for really real, the resurrection and the life, which, by the way, today we know he wasn't blowing smoke. We know he was telling the truth, because you can't find his body anywhere, and he's a resurrected Savior. He didn't just preach a message. He was congruent with the message he preached. Jesus stands apart from all other claimed gods in the universe, in the world, and in history. Only Jesus was congruent with the message that he preached. Only Jesus was sinless. I could go on and on about that. But Jesus is walking, and he's asking for Mary. When Mary finds out that Jesus is there and she reached the place where Jesus was, in verse 32, it says she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It says the same thing Martha says in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also who come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord." In verse 35, it says Jesus wept. Know what I love about Jesus? is he didn't show up to a bunch of hurting people that day and give them a famous speech and a sermon. But Jesus decided to show up that day, and instead of giving some famous lecture, Jesus decided to cry and weep with those who were mourning. In other words, God is really good at being a present God. He's really good at learning how to mourn with those who are mourning in their present. He's really good at comforting those who are mourning and needing a comforter. For anybody in here who knows what it means to mourn or have a really messed up present, don't you ever forget he's more present than he is far. He's more near than he is distant. And Jesus shows us the kind of Savior that he is. Don't you realize he's faced every temptation you've faced? He's faced every loss and pain you may have felt. He lost a friend too. Don't forget that. And he was filled with mourning. He was filled with grief. And I'll just tell you this. I don't want people's words when I'm hurting. I just want a friend who will cry with me when I'm hurting. I don't want someone to give me the facts when I'm hurting. I just want someone to be with me in my pain when I'm hurting, because just somebody's presence is enough. I'll never forget the day I was playing softball. The umpire stopped the game. My sister was yelling from the dugout. I ran in to go find out what she was screaming about. She said, "Micah, it's Dad. He's been in a motorcycle accident." I rushed to the hospital. My dad had been in several motorcycle accidents. I get there. The doctor says, "Your dad's breathing. Everything's fine. We'll let you see him in a little bit." Great. Thank you. 2 hours go by. No word. "Doctor, what's going on with my dad? You said we could go see him." Doctor pulls me into a different room with my family. He goes, "Are you the oldest in the family?" I said, "I am." He said, "Son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but after we did more tests, we found out your dad's brainstem is completely crushed. There's no brain activity whatsoever, and there's no way of recovering it. We're going to clear the room so you and your sisters can go and say your goodbye to your dad." You know, it was as if someone took their fist and punched me in the stomach that day. Didn't expect to say goodbye to a dad who was no brain function. And that day, I left the hospital early because I was still trying to be strong for my sisters. I went to my room and I just screamed. Just screamed. Just yelling. I needed to get the frustration and everything out. And in my worst moment and most broken-filled moment, it was as if Jesus himself entered my bedroom, put his arms around me, and began to weep and cry with me too. It brought me back to the story in Lazarus where Jesus didn't give a message. He just wept. That was enough. And I can't even explain the peace I felt in the middle of loss and the peace I experienced in the middle of brokenness. God is a God who is a present God. He not only gets the final word about your past, but he's really good at giving you his Holy Spirit, who now lives in you and in your present. Which leads me to my last point today is this. Number 3, Jesus, he's really good at holding your future too. He knows the future outcomes. He knows what your future looks like. And a lot of us are concerned about the future, especially today, because everything is up in arms with our society. No one knows the future. People spend tons of money trying to discover what the future looks like. Companies will invest millions trying to predict the future. But ultimately, no, it's a crazy thought. Only God really knows what's in our future. No man can predict it. No man actually even knows. Only God knows. And here's what's so comforting. Mary and Martha thought, there's no way their brother would rise again. They thought he'd rise again in the last day. Jesus said it would happen. And then in verse 38, it says this, Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha accuses him for the bad odor, still have no idea what he's going to do. And then Jesus prays a prayer. He says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Listen to this, that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying this, "God, I thank you that you knew the future, that this wouldn't end in death. And I thank you that everybody that's standing here is now going to be able to believe in who you are." Here's what's so powerful. Do you realize the final public miracle of Jesus' life was this last miracle right here, raising a dead man to life? What was coming up in the Jewish holidays? Passover was. What does that mean? Thousands of people would have been traveling from outside the city to get into Jerusalem to go join a Passover holiday. It all says this. Jesus was saving his final miracle for the tombs, which would have been outside the city, where people would have been passing by. And people would have wanted to know why a rabbi would look at a stone and say, "Remove the stone." You want to know why? Because he was saving his best miracle for last. And one that would parallel in the coming days, Jesus being resurrected after being in a tomb. He didn't just preach a message. He lived a message and he demonstrated it. Jesus, in verse 43, he said this. Jesus called out in a loud voice. I love how scripture says a loud voice. Because Jesus would have had to have a loud voice because he's used to preaching to up to 15,000 people. And he says this, "Lazarus, come out." Screams, yells, "Come out." The same voice that spoke and made something out of nothing. The same voice that spoke and said, "Let there be light." The same voice that said, "Let there be animals, let there be fish." The same voice that is used to create is the same voice that is used to speak to a dead person and to see him come to life. It's the power of the voice of God. And he doesn't just speak to dead people and tell them to come to life. Jesus is really good at speaking at dead things in our life and putting his Holy Spirit, his breath, his ruach, the Hebrew word for breath, and seeing the dead parts of us come alive in him. The parts you hate about you, the parts you can't stop getting over, the things that are disgruntling to you, Jesus has a good way of leading us into his everlasting life, both now and forever with him. Life wasn't meant just to be lived in eternity. Life was meant to be experienced right now. No one knew the future. I didn't even know the future of a sister who was 8 years old, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I didn't know the future of a dad who walked away from his family and then eventually passed in a motorcycle accident. But I'll just say this. Looking back, I could see all along how God knew the future. And one day, if I would just trust him, I might see how he might get a whole lot of glory through the brokenness in my family. You see, my sister who battled stage 4 cancer, she battled it for 2 years. She went through all the chemotherapy and her radiation her little body could handle. The tumor spread to her lungs. She went through over 15 surgeries just on her lungs as a 10-year-old girl. Every child at the U of M Children's Hospital died on her floor. And we thought my sister was next. For 2 years, we were praying for God to do a miracle. God, do it again. God, touch a little girl's body. And a pastor came to our church one day, saw my sister, heard of her story, and he said, "Young girl, one day you're going to come to my church in Tennessee and give a testimony on how God healed your body." We'd prayed for her again, just as we'd been praying for 2 years. She went to go get scans to see where the tumors had gone in her body, and when the scans revealed the images, they realized there were no more tumors in her body whatsoever, and she's been cancer-free for over 15 years. Only God knew the future of my sister's life. And that same sister of mine is now leading worship every Sunday over the very place she was prophesied that she was going to live. Her life is now about worship. Worship. And she's leading hundreds every Sunday into God's presence. The same house that I grew up in experienced the damage. The same house that I grew up in and experienced all the brokenness, my dad divorcing my mom. The same house that I grew up in and my dad was arrested and brought to jail because of an altercation with my mom. The same house that was filled with darkness is the same house that my wife and I bought 4 years ago in October. My wife and I now own the home that represented brokenness. But know what I see when I wake up every day? I don't wake up to the brokenness and once dark rooms that filled the house. I wake up now to a God who's really good at buying broken things, dead things,
and seeing them come to life. That house is now a representation of God's faithfulness over the brokenness, of God's redemption over the lost things. And one day, my two kids are going to get to hear a story of how God is more faithful than divorce, how God is more faithful than cancer, how God is more faithful than adultery and all these different things. They get to know the goodness of God. And you know in the story, when Lazarus begins to breathe again and he walks out of the grave that day, Jesus does something interesting. He tells them, plural, take off his grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that what I find really interesting? Lazarus could have taken off his own grave clothes, but he told those standing next to him to help him. Could it be that Jesus knew he was going to die, and 50 days later after he died, something called the church would be started to help people who would encounter Christ be really good at helping them take off the grave clothes and helping them live and walk free in who Jesus is? The church was meant to be really good at helping us live and walk free in Jesus every day. The reason why I wrote a book called Death to Life was to help the church be really good at taking off grave clothes and live in the freedom he's called us to live in. The second part of that book is all about how we live in the freedom in Christ and how we walk away from the grave clothes and alive in Christ. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, close their eyes, no one looking around. I just want to give an opportunity to pray for those who might be struggling with their past, who are worrying about their present, and are scared of their future. Today I came to pray with those who might have brokenness, loss, wounds, hurt, unforgiveness, you name it. Today, Christ came to set you free. Today he came to take the remaining grave clothes. Today he came to bring you and move you from a place of death to a place of life with no one looking around, no one in the room looking around. If you're struggling with something in your past, if you're worried about your present or even a future, and you want God to show up and be Lord of your life, would you just raise a hand wherever you are? Just put up a hand, no one looking around. Hands going up all over the place. So cool. I just want us to all, as a church together, I just want us to pray and repeat this after me. Everybody together, just say, Jesus. Come on, together, say, Jesus, it's because of you that I can let my past go. It's because of you that I can live in the present, set free. It's because of you that I can trust you with my future. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me new today. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give a big clap to Jesus and who he is and how faithful he is?
Mm-hmm.